Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, and welcome to Your Place. Tonight, the title of our show is I Don't Have Time for This. There are a lot of things going on around the world at this time, and from this, we have two shows that we're putting together. We decided to take a sermon that was preached at a live service to prod you into thinking with your spiritual man before we go into an analytical part of man that seems to be confused by what's happening around them. This sermon by Jerry Jones will hopefully build faith in our listeners before we open up the can of worms in a more specific manner where opinions vary to everything but being spiritual. As you know, the courts have now decided to make the law regarding the way marriage is defined in this country, and the courts have made previous statements of this type before that go against the moral and spiritual fiber of our country. We're not supposed to have God in our schools, and courts have decided to define the definition of life and when it begins. This led to laws that give women the right to choose to have a baby aborted just for the reason of choice. Check your brain at the door for this show and listen with your hearts to this message tonight. And as always, we look forward to your thoughts at the end of the show. Just push 1 on your phone and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. Take it away, Wild Bill.
Well, thank you, Starla, for getting us kicked off again tonight. And hello to everyone out there in Blog Talk Radio land. As Starla said, we want to kind of check everyone's brain. We understand with all the political debates going on, how everybody's looking at that politician and this politician and I'm already starting to get little emails sent to me again about this party or this particular person seems to have the mind of God, and we're all aware of different things that's happening in the laws and the courts around the land and the attacks against people who want to stand on their faith, and if their job is something that goes against it. It's just one thing after another, and it's just this huge crescendo, this weight, that's noise that's just bearing down on everyone. And so tonight I just wanted to make it something where we just look at faith. What is it on faith that we know that we can stand on? What is it that we don't have to understand all the ins and outs? We don't have to have a lie detector with us to hook up to people to find out if they're telling the truth or if they're just trying to fool us into getting our votes, or they're saying what they think we want to hear, you know, just to kind of get us to go their way. And then like a used car salesman with a bait and switch to get you there on one deal and give you something else. And all these things, I understand that they're real. I understand this thing with CERN, all the concerns that are going on with people as they hear that this is going to happen in September, and they're actually going to be shooting protons at the speed of light into other protons, and all the skepticism and worry as to what's going to happen when this is actually fired. And people are saying it could be the end of the world. It could open up into another dimension. And I understand these people's logo has to do with the Hindu god Shiva or something like that, which has to do with the destroyer of the world. There's actually some revelation scripture base that's tied into the way, the location that they chose to set this all up. But there again, that's man's way of thinking to try to figure things out. And I got news for you. God's already got the answer. So I hope you really enjoy this message. As always, we'll open up the mics at the end of the show. All you have to do is push 1, and we will identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. But I hope you really enjoy this message from Brother Jones.
John 11, Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I'm going to read, if you don't mind, the New King James. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I want to preach from those unbelievable words that Martha spoke to Jesus that day. I want to preach about even now. I know. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. We're not sure how they met or what the basis of their enduring friendship was. Some believe that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were some kin to Jesus, that there was a blood relationship. We don't know that. But we do know they had a deep friendship, a love for one another. Jesus was often in their home. They hosted dinners that Jesus was the guest of honor. Sometimes they hosted dinners to bring Jesus in contact with certain people. He was their friend. And they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt of his love for them. And he, in return, recognized their unshakable confidence and love in him. This is best seen when Lazarus fell ill of the disease that would ultimately take his life. When it occurred to Martha that her brother was grievously ill, when it became obvious what was about to happen, her mind turned to one remedy, one answer. If I can get Jesus here, if Jesus comes here, everything will be all right. So she sent him what strikes me as a unique message in its brevity, in not so much what it did say as what it did not say. It assumed some things that made it easy to get that message out. Lord, he whom thou lovest is ill. She didn't have to say who that was. She didn't have to question. She knew exactly what would happen when Jesus got that message. She knew that he would come regardless of where he was or what was happening, how busy, how many distractions. When Jesus gets this message, he'll come here. And when he comes here, he will heal my brother. Now, Jesus was at this time on the other side of the Jordan River. He was there because the Jews of late had sought his life. Now, he was not there to escape what they intended to do. He knew what was going to happen. Now, he would pray in the garden to the eternal Father, the Spirit, and say, if there's some way I can escape this, please let that happen. But not my will, thy will. But he was hiding out, if you will, on the other side of the Jordan, not to escape the cross, but because the timing was vitally important. So he was waiting to return to the environs of Jerusalem until the time would be right. So Martha's message came while he was there with his disciples on the other side of the Jordan, out of reach of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and those who sought to kill him. Martha was convinced that regardless, he loves us and he'll come help us. But he did not come. She knew in her heart that he would drop everything and come running. But he did not. In fact, when he read the message or received the message, he turned to his disciples and explained that the situation was dire. But he did not go. A few days passed. They were still tarrying there. When one day Jesus announced to his disciples, he said, Lazarus is asleep. They misunderstood him and they said, well, then Lazarus will get better if he can get some rest. You know, he'll probably get his strength back and he'll do better. So Jesus made it clear with words that are chilling to me. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. For your sakes, that I was not there. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but it really gets a hold of me. It says some things to me about Jesus' nature. It says, number one, he's going to choose the best, regardless of the situation. He's going to choose the long view. He's going to see in the light of eternity, of down the road. Some things are more important down the road than what I'm going through today. Some things have an import that transcends the suffering of the moment, that I might have something better down the road. And I love how he said it. He said, I'm glad. Now, here's what he was talking about. These disciples are about to go through a trial that we cannot in our minds imagine. Their hopes will be dashed. Their confidence in God's plan will be challenged. They're going to watch him die a most grievous and incredibly gruesome death. And they're going to need to reach back and find faith somewhere in the past. And he's thinking, when they watch what I do with Lazarus, they're going to say, if he can do that for him, he can do it for himself. But my favorite part is when he said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Oh, that tells me he knew if he'd have been there, he couldn't have helped himself. If he'd have been there, regardless of the long view, regardless what would be better for these 11 men, regardless of building their strength and giving them faith to endure tomorrow's trials, when he saw the suffering of Lazarus, he couldn't have helped it. That tells me if I get Jesus there, if I just get Jesus there, if he walks in the door, he can't help himself. He's going to heal somebody. He's going to save somebody. He's going to deliver somebody. If I can just get Jesus there. Then he said, but I'm going to go wake him up. And they began, the Bible says, setting his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He marched to his destiny, the reason for his coming. But he, of course, had to go by Bethany. Now, because we know the end of the story, we sometimes forget that those who lived it did not have that luxury. They couldn't see what was going to happen 4 days later. They could only live through it as it happened. All Martha knew, she didn't know what was coming, that the disciples would need something to hang on. She didn't know all of that. All she knew is, I sent him word, and he did not come. I knew he loved us. I just knew he will come. But he did not come. As she watched her brother struggling for his life, weaken and worsen, she watched with one eye the door. He'll be here. I know he'll come. He promised us. But he did not come. As she comforted Mary, almost hysterical in her grief and fear, she kept an eye on the door. Any moment now. I've already sent up the prayers. I believed it. I've trusted him. I know he'll be here. He said he would. He'd never leave me. Said he'd never forsake me. He'd be ever present help in time of need. That's what he said. But he did not come in their time of need. As the situation grew more desperate with each passing hour, as they were day and night in the bedroom watching their brother suffer, they could not understand. I don't get it. I know he loves us. Why doesn't he come? We need him now. As the death struggle began and the rattle in Lazarus' throat, as his face grew ashen and then the color gone, they knew. As every breath took all of his strength, they knew. And Martha kept her eye on the door. Surely, it's still not too late. It can still be done. It can still be rescued. We can still be delivered from this burden. And yet, Lazarus drew his last breath, his chest still, his heart stopped. And Jesus was not there. When the friends and family began to gather and offer their words of condolence and sympathy, there was one voice she listened for and never heard. When the funeral began and the eulogies and the memories and all of the sad songs, she kept watching the back door. But he never came. The long procession to the cemetery, marching to the sound of that dirge, and still she scanned the crowd over and over. But he was not there. And when that stone was rolled and found its niche and fell with a final thud that advertised the end as nothing else could, and the crowd begins to disperse, and the friends and family go home, and it's just her and Mary, and their disappointment and their disillusion. She still watches, but he does not come. Maybe you've never been there. Maybe you've never lived through it. I kind of doubt that. But if you haven't, you will. When problems are compounded and made infinitely worse because you prayed and there was no answer. Because you believed and he did not come. Because you had confidence in his word, but it seems like it didn't work. That his love for me is unchanged, and yet he left me alone when I needed him most. It is those moments when there are no answers, those moments that make no sense, when all that we have believed as his children, as his people, as his church seems to be for naught, when we watch, when we wait, when we pray, when we believe, and there is no answer. I believe that Martha, in spite of that moment, and never lost her confidence. I believe she knew he'll be here. I don't get the timing on this one, but he'll be here. I believe she knew that because she posted somebody on the front porch. While she was in there comforting Mary and taking care of the final settlement of stuff and dealing with her own grief, she must have told somebody, you stand there and you watch down that road because he's coming. And when he's coming, I want you to tell me. I don't want him just to walk up here and knock on the door. I'm going out to meet him when he finally shows up. I got some stuff I want to say. Now this is Martha. She has no problem saying that stuff. An earlier picture of her in Scripture is when she lost her patience with the dreamy-eyed Mary, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus, absorbing his every word, and Martha slaving away in a hot kitchen, and comes storming out in the middle of a dinner party and says, Jesus, make her get up and come help me. But there ain't going to be no supper here tonight. That's Martha. You can imagine the scene when Jesus comes up the road, his 12 disciples in tow. fella standing on the porch. Jesus sees him head inside. He knows what's fixing to happen. Goes inside, and the minute the door flies open, and here comes Martha. Down the steps and out into the road, and she marches right toward Jesus. I've always believed he had trouble keeping a straight face, because he knows he's fixing to hear some stuff. He knows it. She marches right up to him, her disillusionment and pain evident in her words. She walks right up to him without candy coating or silver lining or some way softening the message. She marches right up to him and she announces, "This is your fault. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have been here, we wouldn't have went through this. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened in our family. This wouldn't have happened in my church. This wouldn't have happened in my own heart. If you'd have been here." Now, we can judge her harshly if we want, but every one of us have felt like saying those very words. "Lord, I prayed and you didn't come. I asked you and you didn't heal. I put it in your hands and it got worse." No, I tell you what, some of the most honest words in all the Bible, because she spoke for our hearts in those times when we didn't understand what he was doing and why he didn't respond. Those times when there was no answer. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died," but isn't. It's some of the most sublime words of faith that you have ever read in all your life. "You didn't come, but I still believe you are the answer. You could fix it. If you'd have been here, it'd have been different." And then she kicks even into an even higher realm of faith. "But even now, even when it's too late, even when the grave is closed, even when the funeral is over, even when the last prayer is already prayed and the last song is long sung, even now when I don't understand, even now when I'm perplexed and discouraged and disappointed, but even now I know that you can do anything." Those even now moments that all of us are called upon to walk through, when our faith is challenged and our fears are fed, when our prayers hit the ceiling and there is no response, even now when I've trusted and been disappointed, even now I'm going to make up my mind. "You're my God. I believe in you. I know you're able. Even now, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. Even now, I'm going to preach one more time. I'm going to sing one more time. I'm going to pray one more prayer. Even now, I know." Let me tell you something. In these moments, the even now moments that defy explanation, that go beyond even our ability to comprehend. How could such a thing happen to someone who loves God? But even now, let me tell you what makes the difference. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Your opinions will not hold you in those moments. What you were taught as a young person, someone else's opinions will not hold you. And I'm going to take it a step further, and here's where I hope you understand me. Even what you believe will not hold you when heaven is silent and God doesn't show up. It's not what you think. It's not what you wish. It's not even what you believe. But the only thing that'll hold you in the even now moments are those things that have gotten so deep down inside of you, that have gone beyond training and gone beyond opinion and even gone beyond faith. Those things that have become so much a part of your marrow and your blood and so deep in your heart that you know them to be true. And if heaven is brass and God has gone deaf and my prayers fall unheeded to the ground, I know, even now. If you're a conditional apostolic, the devil will find those conditions. If you're a conditional Pentecostal, he will find those conditions. If you live this life of dedication to God under conditions, the world will find them. But if you know some stuff, nothing can change your mind. Nothing can alter what you know. No situation, no circumstance, no unanswered prayer, no longing unfulfilled. Nothing can change what I know. I'm not intimidated by the overt attacks on Christianity by being labeled a fundamentalist as if I'm some kind of terrorist. I'm not intimidated by a world that is spinning out of control, crazy, rejecting the Bible, rejecting God Himself, because I know some stuff. And though this world go the wrong way, I know some things. Let me tell you some stuff we know. I know my Redeemer liveth. I can't find Him right now, Job said. I don't know where He is. I don't know what went wrong. Blessed one minute, looks like I'm cursed the next. I lost my wealth, lost my health, lost my children, lost my wife's respect, lost my friend's esteem, lost everything. I've searched for Him. I looked ahead, He wasn't there. I looked behind me, I couldn't find Him. I looked to the left, no. I looked to the right, He's not there. I don't know what to say except this. I know my Redeemer liveth. And though the skin worms devour my flesh, in my flesh I shall see God. That's what held old Job, you know that? I couldn't find Him. So I made up my mind I didn't want Him to lose me. So I'm going to stay on the path I've been on all my life. I'm not going to veer off to the left or right because I can't find Him. I want to be sure when He goes hunting me, He won't have to hunt very far. He'll know I'm still a one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, Jesus name, Acts 2:38 preacher. And when I can't find Him, when I can't feel Him, I'm going to just keep doing what I know is right. Because one day, He'll come looking for me. I know my Redeemer liveth. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody right now. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. I know it's been a tough time. I know the last several months have been bad enough to drain every bit of the spiritual energy from your life, from your family. I know there's been no answers for so long. It's easy to wonder if there ever were any answers. I've been sent by the Holy Ghost to tell you, just go back to what you know. God is real. He is alive. The Holy Ghost is in our midst. God is at work in our generation. The Bible is true. Church is our life. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Here's another one. For we know that all things work together. Do we really know that? For good. For we know that. That's what the book says. We don't know it from experience. Sometimes I can't figure that one out. I don't see any good in that circumstance. I don't see how that fits in for my good. See, Martha, Mary, and even Lazarus could have no concept of the celestial cause that Jesus Christ was hearing the call of. They could not understand that there was a need greater than their today need. And that was the men who would carry this gospel to the Roman Empire, that would found a church, that would bring hope to countless millions, were going to be tried. And they were going to need something extraordinary that they could hang on to. Martha, Mary, Lazarus had no way of knowing what was really going on, and neither do we. I attended a funeral one time of a great man of God in Cleveland, Beckton, one of my personal heroes, and many of you feel the same. Preached at that funeral. And he preached on the tapestry of life. And he described a tapestry, a piece of cloth upon which an artisan has, through weaving and stitching, brought out an incredibly beautiful piece of artwork. He said, "Here's the deal." Said, "Sister Beckton and I have bought several through the years. They hang in our home." Said, "Here's the deal. If you look on the wrong side, they make no sense at all. There's nothing but chaos. Nothing comes together. Nothing." He said, "We have some. They didn't even bother to clip the threads after they tied them off. And there's just random lengths of threads hanging down on the back. Nothing beautiful about it. There's no message there. There's no picture there. There's no beauty there." He said, "But then when you turn it around and you see it from the other side, one of these days, we're going to step to the other side. And a life that fills, it seems filled with chaos and lack of rhyme or reason. I don't know why that happened. I don't know why I had to go through that. But when we turn and look back, it's going to all come together for good to them that love the Lord." Would you stand with me? I know in my Father's house are many mansions. I know that. And I know He went to prepare a place for us. I know a cup of cold water given in His name will not lose its reward. What about a life given to His cause? And beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But this we know, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him. Jesus finally got a word in edgewise. Martha caught her breath, and Jesus said, Now Martha, your brother's going to live again. Now Martha's next statement proves to me, even when she said, "Even now I know," she did not envision Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Her faith was not in her circumstances being fixed. Her faith was in Him, regardless of the outcome of her situation. Now Martha, hang on a minute. Hang on. Your brother shall live again. Martha says, I know. I know. In the resurrection at the last day. Now the smile came to His lips. Martha, I am the resurrection. And I'm here right now. You don't have to wait till the last day. I still love you. I still care about you. I care about Mary. And I love Lazarus. And I'm here now. He's here right now. He may be late by our clocks. He may be tardy by our calendars. But He's here right now. So, where have you laid Him? And they walked that walk that she and Mary had walked alone just a few days before. I don't know what she expected, but when they got there, perhaps she thought there'd be a moment of silence, maybe a floral tribute laid at the stone. I don't know what she thought, but Jesus said, "Would you roll back that stone?" She's still having a little problem here. I mean, she spoke low. She didn't want to be just gross, you know. And she says, "Now, Jesus, He's been dead 4 days. This is the Middle East. We don't embalm folks either. You might better leave the rock where it is. It's too late now. Even now I know whatever you ask, but this is too big for me. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened, but, and I'm glad you're here now, but," Jesus said, "Martha, you trusted me to believe that if I had got here before he died, I could have fixed it. Can you trust me now, even though he's already dead?" She told a couple of big old boys, she said, "Roll back that stone." They put their shoulders to it. They pushed it back. And Jesus fulfilled his disciples' needs and his friends' needs in one moment. "Lazarus, come forth." He's still wrapped in grave clothes. Don't know how he got there, but he's suddenly standing at the mouth of that tomb, and he's not dead. He's ever been alive. Jesus says, "Take those grave clothes off. He don't need them anymore. He's alive. The disciples are seeing the resurrection power that will be demonstrated. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again." They saw with their own eyes that even death bowed to his will. Even now, I've come to tell you, it's not too late. Even now, hope is present, for Jesus is here. And I don't know how. I don't know the mechanics, but I know your day is not a day of defeat. It is a day of possibility, of promise. It's not an end. What you've been through is not the final chapter. Turn the page. A whole new one is about to begin. Weeping may endure for a night, but something's coming in the morning. My story will not end in tears and sorrow. My story will end in the clap of hands and the shout of victory and an elevated heart of joy. Overcome, I endured, I made it. Even now, for Jesus turns every sunset into a sunrise if we can just endure the night.
Well, I hope everyone enjoyed that message as much as I did. I tell you what, it's just so easy to look at everything that's going on in life, and some of you may have everything just seem like it's going your way, and no problems, your kids are doing everything they're supposed to do, and you know, your income is fine, and you don't have any trouble paying your bills, and your car doesn't break down, and nobody talks bad about you, nobody's ever mean to you, and you know, it don't ever seem like you just washed your car and got it all waxed up, and then a rainstorm come along and get all kinds of mess all over your car. Maybe you're one of those people that none of these things happen to. Maybe you're not, you know, dissuaded by the things that you hear in politics of what this side says against that side and who's to blame for this and why we should be afraid and this CERN thing that they're being built. You know, it's going to be tested in September, which this is September, and, you know, that nobody knows for sure what's going to happen. They're going to push this thing up faster than they ever have before, and they're talking about opening gateways up into other dimensions and, you know, bringing up scriptures from Revelation that tie into the location where it's at and all these things that are here and weighing around you. And just if you think about this, even now, if I stand on the things that I know, my foundational things that are a part of me, the relationship that I have with God to understand that everything will work together for my good, that I don't have to worry about the ifs, ands, hows, and whys, to understand that there's someone in control that can see past what's going on today and past what's being talked about tomorrow, but he can see the total future. He can deal with everything from both ends at the same time if he wants to, because that's the kind of God that I serve. But it's so easy to forget that and get caught up in the moment and feel like you got to have your voice heard and got to shout up above everybody else and agree with this person that's wrote a book and he shared his insights to the way the country's going and whose fault it is that things are going this way. And you hear about people being thrown in jail and being sued, and you're like, I don't want to speak too loud. I don't want my voice to be heard. You know, heaven forbid they come and sue me and take away everything I got, or even worse, end up in jail, or even worse as it was back in that day, they come and take your life and the life of your family and the life of your children. See, that even now faith goes beyond the things that I've heard about. It goes beyond the things that I hope for. That even now faith, that part of that foundation inside of you, is attached to something that's real, that's living inside of you. That power of the Holy Ghost that leads and guides you into all truth, that promises it's not going to leave you where it found you, that as long as you stay true and stay on that path to where when God comes to find you, you're right there. You're under the spout where the blessings follow. When you're there in that place where you're supposed to be, that even now moment you have confidence in, because it's just the way it is. It's not an if or and or why or coulda or shoulda or none of those things. It's something that's just part of who you are when you have that kind of relationship with God. Blog Talk Mom, I'd like to hear what comments or thoughts you had about the show tonight.
Well, I had a lot of thoughts because, you know, everyone, while Bill, I really want to start by saying how much I appreciate the choices you make on the messages that you're bringing to us right now. And you and Sister Starla, I know your effort on that, and I personally know the things that y'all are going through. And it is at the time of crisis that we walk in, or maybe we don't walk, but we experience God. We experience him at that time of crisis. It may be no voice, no sound, or it may be an unbelievable revelation. But he's right there with us. He's as close as the, I don't know where I read this in a poem, or, but he's like the air we breathe. We breathe. You know, we breathe in, we exhale. God is there. We may not understand for sure. I was given a lesson, and I was a week or so ago, and I said, if you were speaking to a little child, that his mother was expecting a baby, and maybe the child was 3 or 4 years old, and he touches his mother's tummy, and he wants to know, you know, this is a little baby brother or whatever, you don't open up a science book, or you don't begin to give him all of the sexual information on how a baby is born. That is ridiculous. But you speak to him in a way that he becomes personally involved with the fact that he's going to have a little baby brother or sister. And to me, this is how God relates to us as his children. He loves us. He loves us with a love that we will probably never comprehend. I mean, he proved it by coming here, by his death, by his life, by the resurrection, by the beauty and the majesty of everything he's ever done for us. You know, he's proved that. And we just have to trust, or not have to trust, we get to trust. I want to say this again because I heard it, and it has meant so much to me. I believe it was Brother Piper, I can't remember names right now, but he said that if a man came to the door and his wife opens the door and he's got beautiful flowers, wonderful box of candy, and a card, a wonderful card, and she beams and she says, "Oh, why did you do this?" He said, "I had to. My duty." Bless God. You know, I mean, that wouldn't do. You know, and if we come to God with, "Well, I better do that. I don't know." No. We come to him with anything we bring. If it's one M&M, we bring it with, I love you because I love you, because I trust you, because you've always been there. You've always made it work for me, Lord. When I didn't understand, you are the Redeemer. You redeem, you buy back. You put something in a pawn shop and you go back and you get it, and they got all kinds of interest on it. But when the devil has got us in some kind of trap and we're sold into iniquity and we cry out to God, he not only comes and gets us out, he pays every debt. We come out absolutely free when we stand before the Lord in every situation. And this week, this just became so real. You know how you read the scripture and all of a sudden it's just illuminated. You know, you've read it over and over and over. But the sheep and the goats, and the sheep are on his right hand. And he said, you know, you visited me and you did this and we gave you, you know, you did this. And they said, when did we see you? You know, he said, if you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And you know what, Wild Bill, if we would get into our mind, when we pass someone and we feel drawn to witness to that person and we give them something, it's as unto God that we're doing that. He receives that as unto himself. You know, that just really thrilled me. It has given me a new insight and a strength, and I'm excited about living for God. This is the greatest opportunity ever since I've ever been living, because everyone is stirred. Some are stirred to fear. Some are stirred to deep concern. So, you know, there are different reactions according to the personality. I mean, it's everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there's negative, there's gloom and doom, there's possibility of our entire world all of a sudden no electricity, all of a sudden, you know, like that sun. But I tell you what, we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday,
amen.
He said, "Let there be light," and the whole world came into existence. Today, if it were not for him, and if it were not for, I don't know about the blood moon, but I know if the moon wasn't there, we wouldn't have any gravity, and that would really be a sad situation. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever we need, God has it, and he's got us in the palm of his hand. Well, I want to say one more thing. One of the saddest things, one of the most frustrating things in my whole life, was when my brother was in the hospital in Tennessee, and I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there. He was going to face surgery. They told me to go to a particular place at Vanderbilt. I went there. They said, "No, ma'am, you're to go to the emergency area." And so I did. I got on the elevator. I waded through more people than I've ever seen in a hospital. Every elevator. And I got there, and they said, "No, ma'am, you go to the third floor on the other side of the place." And I got over there, and I went three or four more places, and it was like I didn't know what to do. I wanted this thing so badly, and finally it was too late. It was 15 minutes. It was too late. He was already gone, and all of a sudden I'm on the elevator, and I'm all by myself. I thought, first time it had not just been packed, and I'm standing there feeling like no one. I never have felt as just confused. I'd driven all the way from
Mississippi, the whole thing, I just couldn't understand. And there was a man. I know it was an angel. But in the corner of the elevator, I'm standing there in the middle of the elevator, and he walks over and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, "You know, ma'am, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord." I don't know if I'm saying the scripture absolutely perfect. But he couldn't know that I was going to be so tormented because I had gone so many different directions. But when he told me the footsteps are ordered of the Lord, God knew every time, every step I made. And while he knows right now every breath we take, every decision we make, everything, I could almost rap on that one. But anyway, I won't do that. But that was supposed to be funny. But okay, now I'm going to be quiet. But thank you very much. We do know that our Redeemer lives. And so thank you again.
Well, thank you so much for what you had to add there for, you know, for the show. It's just, you know, we read things in the Bible and we just, like the preacher was saying, we take it for granted because we know the end result of the story. And so we can look at it. And a lot of times we miss the actual drama that's taking place in some of the scripture that we read. And we look at today, the time we live in, there's a lot of drama going on around us. And we have a tendency to forget the end result, where he promised that everything's going to work for our good according to his purpose. See, we don't ever know how God will let us go through something or endure something that maybe is going to be a bright point to someone else in their life that they couldn't have made whatever they got to pass through without, or even ourselves. We have to go through something now to prepare us for something later on. But that's the thing where we serve a God who, he's not limited in his resources as to what he knows and what he doesn't know. We know that there's no knowledge that is beyond him. Where we can't hardly, they're trying to figure out what made this world exist with this super collider where they're blowing these protons at each other, and they've been doing this for several years now from what I can read, and now this month they're going to do it at the speed of light, which has never been done before, and all these different theories is what could happen. God knows exactly what's going to happen. It's not a mystery to him. Science is just catching up with God. It's not like God's got like, "Oh, man, what are these guys doing now? I don't know if I can do their homework now. It's kind of moved up enough that I can't keep up with it anymore. It's new math and Common Core. And, you know, I don't know. This is all, everything is below his feet as far as wisdom and knowledge and power. There's nothing that confuses or baffles my God one little bit. But we get this concept in this day and time we live in because we have this great thing called Google, where if we don't know something, we just type it in and we get an answer, and we just assume that that's the correct answer, which for those of us that's a little older than some of the ones that listen to this show, I can tell you, you might want to do a little research on that because they're rewriting history, they're rewriting things, and just because something shows up at the top of Google on a search doesn't mean that you're getting the A number one answer to things that are being said. You need to be very careful about that, especially when you're going to look up things as spiritual. I want to remind everyone that the reason you have a Bible, and don't take it for granted, you have the Word of God, it's written there, and there's a thing called prayer that you can apply with that, that you don't want to take God's Word and make it common, just like it's just another app in my phone. I can just push it and go there. It needs to have some value to you to where you study to show yourself approved. You're going into God's Word. You're sitting there and you're dissecting Scripture, not dissecting it for just all the little hidden meanings and everything, but dissecting it to how God wants it to be applied to your life. So here's a difference, and I can't tell you the name of the cow that produced the beef that I ate at the Outback Steakhouse and what it had to eat the whole time it was alive and how long it lived and, you know, the farmer who, I can't tell you any of those things. But I can tell you that that was a very good steak. As my dad used to say, it was larrupin' good. I can tell you that part. I can tell you that it was cooked the way I wanted it cooked. I can go into that detail. Sometimes we want to know the whens, where's, and hows, and whys, and all these things. We don't need to know. We concern ourselves with the things that we don't need to be concerned with, and that's what I want to go into a little bit next week as we look at some of the actual things that are happening here. But I wanted to take this week to lay down the foundation first. It's a spiritual foundation that needs to come first. You can take your knowledge and you can take it and put it on your spiritual foundation, and what's the answer you're going to get? Why do I need to worry? I can go straight to the throne room of God with whatever I have on my plate, and I can know that he is touched by the things that I'm going through. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every hair on my head. And some of you are saying, like, oh, Brother Bill, I see us. 1, 2, 3. You know, but when you think about that, he knows my uprisings, my death. He knows everything about me. You can say, well, it's not very much hair on your head, although it didn't take a whole lot to count. But he took time to count. He knows. It ain't like where you got to sit there and my birthday comes up and I have to stop thinking, how old am I this year? He knows me. Knows me. It's an intimate knowing. He knows me from the nature of my heart to the way I think to the desires that I have to want to be pleasing to him. He knows those things. There's nothing about me that's hidden from him. And I can have confidence in him because I've learned some things along the way that he loved me so much that he paid the price for my salvation. And not just that, but he gave me a roadmap that I could follow through his word where I can look at other people and the drama they had in their life, and I can see, yeah, some bad things can come your way. Yeah, you might end up crucified upside down. You might be stoned. You might be boiled in oil. They're going to try to kill you for my name's sake. They're going to talk bad about you. You may end up looking like you're on the wrong side of the tracks. But I know at the end of the book when I read it, we win. Because as he said, yeah, the nighttime didn't look too good sometimes. But joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Joy. He took and he traded, what was it, ashes? He took my ashes of my life. He took those. And what did he trade for? What did he trade for, Blogtop Mom?
He gave you beauty for ashes.
Beauty
and
for
a
ashes.
A garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness.
Yes.
Praise God.
You say, man, he got the worst end of the deal there. Ashes? Ashes. That's what we are. But he's like, no, you have value because I put value in you. My love puts value to who you are. And I don't ever start a work that I don't plan on finishing as long as you stay true to the path. Follow the roadmap because I'm here. Does anybody else have anything they want to add? Nobody else is putting your little hand up. All you got to do is push 1 on your phone. We'll put you on the air. Well, I don't see anybody else. Blogtop Mom, did you have anything else?
No, I don't really. I do want everyone that's listening to, you know, regardless of their denomination or even if they're not in church, you know, by that I mean that they're not really living, you know, going to church or living for God, to let this be a time that they go to God and not through someone else necessarily. I mean, I know we need mentors and we need preachers, but just go to God and talk to him. He will communicate with you. He will reveal himself to you. If you want him, he already wants you. And just talk to him and allow him to lead you and then find a group that love God in a church, or that loves God, and begin to study God's word. It's the most exciting life that there is living for God. It's just every moment, every breath we breathe, everything that we do is counted in the kingdom of God for eternity. It's the other things are for nothing. They're temporary. You know, you work for money, you work for jobs, and these are good. These are things, part of life. But when you lay up your treasures in that home above, that's what it's all about. And it is absolutely the greatest life in all the world if you would just let him have his way with you. Believe in him. I feel like there's someone listening that you feel like you're up against a wall. You've heard and you've looked and I've been there. And Wild Bill's been there. We've all been there at a time. And the preacher tonight that you just said, which way do I go? Who do I believe? But God is there. And if you talk to him, he will respond to you, I promise. And then go the way that he leads you. And it's one step. He that walks after the flesh will reap corruption. By the flesh, I mean there's the world of flesh and the devil. There's those things that will pull you away from purity and love and the things you know to do that are right. But if you walk after the Spirit, meaningly walk after the Lord, walk after His voice, then you will reap life eternal with Him. And He will work through every situation in your life, every addiction, everything that has you bound. The chains will have to fall off. Every chain that binds you when you turn to God and give it to Him. And one of the things I do while Bill that has been so beneficial was taught to me by Sister Nona Freeman, a wonderful, wonderful missionary, a grand lady. And I do this many times when God is moving and I'm working with an individual that is just coming to the Lord. And Sister Freeman said, take your hand, maybe your left hand, whichever, and put it out and just hold it out in front of you. And then take your right hand and put whatever you're holding on to or whatever's holding you back from living for God and take it and symbolically put it in that left hand. Just reach over and put it there. It's like you would take a piece of candy or something and just lay it in that other hand. And when you do that with all your heart, then lift both hands up to the Lord and say, Lord, I give myself away. Use me, Lord, for whatever you want to use me. I love you, Lord. I want you, Lord. And find a place to be baptized. When you go under the water in Jesus' name, that's the death you've turned when you repented. The burial is when you go down in water in the name of Jesus and you come up in newness of life. God will fill you with His Spirit and you become a temple of the living God. And I just want to share that while I do.
That was really good there, Block Talk Mom. I tell you that probably people are like wondering why in the world do I have this title in this? I don't have time for this. But it's amazing how we can make time for things that are important to us. And yet sometimes the things we need to make time for and we get all upset about because things are not going our way, I don't have time for that. Well, you need to, try to pray every day. Well, I don't have time to pray. Well, you need to get in the Word and read it. I don't have time for that. I told you I don't have enough time to pray over now. It's a day and time we live in that we need to start looking at things and having priorities in our life. My sister talks all the time about doing journals and understanding the process of life, and she's made that so real to me, the way she just, keeps hammering on that over and over, and I can visualize it in my mind now that there's going to be so many things that's going to jump out at you. I know when you look on the internet, all these little sensational story things pop up as soon as you hit AOL, and it starts, this here, something about some baby that's killed and parents being charged, and this over here where some athlete was found with drugs or abused his spouse, and just keep flashing these things just across the screen as you're sitting there just trying to go check your email. I'm not looking for any news, but if you're not careful, it's easy to get sidetracked, and then you're over there, and then sure enough, you really don't have time for the things that are important, and you miss out on some of the blessings that you could have just because of what you've allowed to take precedent as to what's important in your life. And so you got to have a discipline when it comes. God's not looking for any liver lily, Brother Francis used to say about Sunday morning patriots or Sunday day patriots or whatever it was. I think Patrick Henry had made a comment along that line. God's looking for people that's going to stand in the gap and going to be aware that there's got to take some motion to take place. If people don't move, then sometimes you got to move on their behalf for them and be willing to stand in the gap and be that buffer and be that strength and be the one to share the things of God. But if we're so busy, we think, well, I don't have time for that. Not just for you missing a blessing, but you're missing your calling of life. And then you try to figure out why you feel so incomplete and why nothing seems to be going your way. It's because you're not fulfilling the purpose that you were designed for. It reminds me of a guy that one time, his toolbox didn't have but two or three things in it, and it always seemed like he never had what he needed. And so you'd see him trying to put a nail into a board with a pipe wrench. when a hammer would have worked a whole lot better. And it's because he didn't have a hammer. And it's the same thing with us. If we don't have our spiritual toolkit in place to where God can let us be used for the things that we are needed to be used for, then guess what? It's kind of like the old song talking about word. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. And God put value on us. He lets us know that we're to be the salt and the light of the world. And if we are not those things, that we could be trodden under the foot of men. The blessings God given us can be our curse if we allow it to be so. But when you have that foundational relationship with God, in that is what I can put my hope, my trust, my belief in, and know that He is God. He's faithful, He's just, He's pure, He's holy, He's righteous. And all those things that He has, guess what? He shares them with me. I didn't deserve it. Even before I had enough common sense to ask for it, it was all in place for me. It was right there when He built this world, put it together, framed it. My plan of escape was already there. Can you imagine that? He already made a way of escape for me before I was even born because He knew I needed one. Not just is He a master planner, but He's a master planner who loves us so much that He didn't leave it anything to chance. It's all in place for whatever we need. So, all right, well, if nobody else has raised their hand, want to say anything, I guess we'll be back here next week and we'll go to part two of this. I got some sound clips I'm going to play. We're going to actually look at some of the specifics of what's actually going on around the world, maybe get some of your input on this, and then we're going to tie it in back to this. Hopefully in a way that speaks to people's hearts and minds about the spiritual applications that people of God should be putting in place. So I want to thank all of you guys for listening, and we have a blast doing this show each and every week. I hope it blesses each and every one of you, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.